Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good evening. Welcome to Family Worship Center. Amen. Well, you're blessed and highly favored. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you come to make some noise? This is the month of thankfulness. We're declaring this. Amen. We declare November the month of thankfulness. Amen. And we're going to come, and I just really felt this in my heart that we begin this month. Because you know what? Listen, I want you to get this. I don't want to leave this year with my tail between my legs. Come on, amen. I want you to hear this. I don't want to leave with a tail, but I want to leave with thankfulness. Amen. I want to move into the new year with thankfulness and blessing. I want to begin to declare unto God, thank you. Hallelujah. Can you say thank you, Jesus? Come on, we're going to begin all this month, whether it is every one of you, begin your day by just thanking God. I want you to know this is revolutionizing you. Hallelujah. It'll set you free. It'll loosen you. It'll break the back of depression as you begin to thank God. You begin to find things to be thankful for. Let God begin to move within you. Amen. Begin to move. Listen to this. I'm going to give you a scripture, all right? I'm not going to preach. It says in everything. Say in everything. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. It is the will of God to give thanks in everything. Listen, sometimes I don't give thanks for everything, but I'm to give God thanks in everything. Say in everything. So no matter what, why? Because in Jesus Christ, hallelujah, I have victory. In Him, I have victory. It might not look like it on the outside, but inside, hallelujah, in the Spirit of God, I'm thankful. I am set free. I am loose. I am powerful. I am mighty. So I'm thankful for what God's doing. Amen? Are you thankful? So we're going to be thankful. We're going to bless God. Just, I want you to begin to be thankful. Begin to encourage one another. Come on, sir, you come in. Begin to just be thankful for your brother. Amen. I'm thankful that you're so dedicated, brother. Hallelujah. Begin to thank one another. You'll begin to break off. Hallelujah. We begin to come into unity and oneness as you begin to be thankful. Can you look to somebody and say, I'm thankful for you? Come on, amen. I'm thankful for you. Hallelujah. I'm thankful. We're going to find somebody. You're going to begin to find maybe more in your wife or your husband to be thankful for. You're going to make your marriage better. Hallelujah. In the power of God. You're going to make your... Be thankful for your job. Be thankful for your finances. Just begin to be thankful. Amen. Let this place, let it begin to roll up within you. Hallelujah. Begin to take you over. Hallelujah. Those that are thankful unto God. I'm thankful for what He's doing. I'm thankful for who He is. I thank you for who I am in Him. Oh, are you ready? Are you ready to be thankful? Hallelujah. Come on, God bless you. Facebook, I'm glad everybody's here joining us tonight. So let's begin to worship. We got our offering is up front. Hallelujah. Give thanks with your offering. Come up, you got your offering right here. Just greet somebody, wave to somebody. Amen. Bless somebody. But let's just stand. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come with open hearts. I'm thank you for the cross, God. I thank you for the blood. Hallelujah. I thank you, God, Lord, for your kindness, for your mercy, for your love, God. I thank you for what you've given to me, God. I thank you for what you have bestowed upon us, God. And I'm thankful. So, God, I enter this place with thanksgiving in my heart. Hallelujah. Blessing your holy name for your good and your mercy. And your mercy endures forever and ever and ever and ever. Come on, bless the Lord.
Of kings and Lord of lords. Father God, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you, Father God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you, God, Lord, that we could come here, God. That I could come to, God, Lord, in your presence and worship, God. Lord, that we're able to, because of your Son, enter in, hallelujah. Boldly, hallelujah. before the Father, before our Father. Now, Lord, we thank you, Father God. We thank you, God. We thank you. You're such a good Father. You're such a good Father. You're so merciful. You're gracious. Hallelujah. Father, you just long for us to enter in. You long for us to receive, hallelujah, all that you've provided, hallelujah, that we step in, all that you've given us, all that, hallelujah, you have given us through your Son and through the cross and through the victory, God, Lord, that we can accept it, that we can walk boldly in it, hallelujah. I thank you, Father God. I thank you for all that. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for these ones here tonight. Lord, I pray to God, Lord, that our eyes be open, hallelujah, to the unseen. I pray to God, Lord, that we come to the realization of who we are in you by your Spirit, God. Quicken us, God. What's within us? That we are the temple of the Most High God. Hallelujah. That we are the dwelling place, hallelujah, of the Great Almighty. Hallelujah. God, Lord, I thank you for that. So I add your blessing, God, Lord. Let your blessing be upon this word. We thank you. Come on, give God praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God praise. Hallelujah. He's worthy. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He is worthy. Amen. He is a great God, great and mighty. Hallelujah. I can't stop saying it. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Wow. Hallelujah. So I just want you to receive this word tonight. Hallelujah. Say abundance. He brings abundance. Hallelujah. He brings abundance. I want you to know every time I sit in his presence, every time I hear the word of God that he brings forth, all the understanding and the knowledge, that there's a quickening within my spirit that says yes. Things that I've never heard before. Things that you've never heard, but your spirit will say, yeah. You'll say, yes. You'll be reminded. I pray that tonight that you'll be quickened. I pray that your heart, hallelujah, you will leap when you begin to hear of a message of God's love and God's mercy, of what God's done for you, what God wants to do through you. Amen. And just receive it with all of your heart. So I just want you to give this man of God, hallelujah, Dr. Valentine, come on, a warm welcome. Come on, amen. Let him know how much you appreciate him. Let him how much know that Newcastle, we love you, Apostle. We thank you so much for being here. In Jesus' name.
Well, bless the Lord. Family Worship Center, Newcastle. It's good to be here, and I see Pastor Sam and Joyce at the back. I can see that. And I see Seth also at the back there. It's good to be here. I said to Pastor Sam and the congregation last night that I didn't think I would be back in the U.S. in 2020. What a year. What a year. The last time I was here, which was February this year, the Lord had me speak on helping you overcome fear. And was that not a message from the Lord when he first began to speak to me in December of last year about preparing? I asked him a question, how can I best help your people in next year? And he began to speak to me about fear. And I said, I'm on vacation. I'm in Dubai and I'm on a cruise, and I'm not thinking of fear. I'm thinking of relaxation and recuperation, not fear. And I've learned over the years to take heed to what the Lord is saying. And so I began to prepare myself, even while I'm on vacation, to think on how we as God's people can overcome fear. Amen. And I think the Lord helped you, gave you a little push to help you understand that you can overcome because of Christ in you. Amen. Greater is the Lord who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Would you go ahead and give the Lord some praise? Come on. Make some noise in this place. Give the Lord praise. He's a magnificent God. Amen. So this evening, I feel the Lord stir in my heart to help you to see that our God is a complete victorious God. He didn't just marginally make it. You know, sometimes at school, you know, the teachers are kind to us and we just marginally make the grade and they give us a little push over into the next grade. No, our God didn't just marginally make it, because our God has no adversaries. Did you hear that? Our God has no adversaries. All of those who position themselves as his adversaries are lying prostrate before his throne, worshiping him, recognizing him as the only true and living God. Amen? And so my prayer is this evening, as we look at the scriptures, that the Lord will help us to see that clearly, so that as we advance in this year, as we continue to navigate through this difficult time, we would be reminded that our God is completely victorious and is leading us in victory. He's leading us by his grace, and he will help us to overcome completely. Amen. So this is a difficult time historically. Will you agree? It's difficult. We have to learn how to navigate through some things. But in all of this, the Lord leads us victoriously. Amen. Bless his name. Now, there are two fundamental errors that has been highlighted during this time in the church. And we need to look at them again, because two things, and I'm speaking of the church of the Lord globally, not just the local congregation here or in America, but globally, two things that have surfaced in the church. Firstly, there is a double-mindedness about the old Adamic nature in the sons of God, and how that compares with the created new image that God has for us in Christ. And the second problem is the level of attention that Satan is given in song and sermon in the house of God. We have to turn our focus to the scriptures and see how God views this. So the body of Christ needs a new and adjusted vision concerning our adversary. Let me put it this way. God does not have any adversaries. We have an adversary. God does not have any adversaries. We have an adversary. And we need to look at the scriptures, how we as sons of God need to view our adversary, so that we can poise and position ourselves properly in terms of walking victoriously as sons of God in the earth. Amen. So, firstly, Satan is not the Lord's equal. He is a defeated foe. For this reason was the Son of God made manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. Jesus annihilated the enemy, and I'll explain to you why the trace elements of the enemy is still on the earth, and you might as well think of it just for the moment, because the serpent of the garden became a dragon in the book of Revelation. And that happened because man, to whom God has given authority, dominion, and power on the earth, gave their allegiance, their worship, and their dedication to him. He did not grow big by himself. It's the human race who has misaligned their affection and their love and their worship and their dedication. And because of that, that which was a serpent became a dragon. So we have to understand as the church that we must correctly align our thinking, and we have to re-engage the scriptures in order to see how God views all of this. Now, we are not going to do an expose or a complete study on him, because here's the interesting thing I notice in the scriptures. Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures. Amen. And for his own reason and the wisdom of God, Satan has been given very little exposure in scripture. Not a lot is written about him. The book is not about him. The book is about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and His people and the purposes of God for His people, in His people, and through His people. So from that you can even take a cue to see how God views the enemy. He's unimportant in the equation of God's purposes for His people. So we're not going to give a detailed study of that, and we need to look at how God views this. It's very pertinent, though, to gain revelation and to have the truth established in our thinking as sons of God, that Jesus Christ's finished work has given us power over the enemy. His finished work has given us power over the enemy. Now, this may sound elementary. However, in practice, it is a critical element to the success and the advancement of the kingdom of God. We constantly come across people in the church who don't understand their identity, their privileges, and their rights as sons of God. And therefore, the enemy takes us by our noses and walks with us in the park. And we don't understand who we are as God's sons. So the question is, are we only to take back what the enemy has stolen from us? Or are we to appropriate all the eternal spoils of Calvary? I don't just want to take back what the devil stole from me. I want to take everything that Jesus Christ purchased for me at Calvary. Every right, every privilege, every blessing, every dimension of grace, I want it all, not just what the devil stole from me. And the Bible tells me what he stole from me, he's got to give back 7 times. So there's already a law governing him. So let's turn to the scriptures, and I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21, just 3 verses. Verse 25 to 27. And thou, O deadly wounded wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day is come, in the time of the iniquity of the end. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, remove the mitre, take off the crown, this shall be no more the same, exalt him which is low, abase that which is high, I will overturn it, this also shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So it's critical for the body of Christ to reestablish the covenantal centrality and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in our thinking, in our singing, and in our preaching. I believe that the Lord, through the revelation of His scriptures, will unmask the angel of darkness and equip the church to enforce His defeat. Amen. All spiritual warfare must be waged from the posture of the finished work of Jesus. If we don't do that, all we are doing is working up a sweat. Yep. That's right. You've got to have a revelation of what Jesus finished. Yes. The instruction of the Lord to His apostles is, occupy until I come. It's a finished work. In fact, to occupy is a military term. You can only occupy a territory that has been conquered. Jesus conquered this territory, and now He placed us here in His stead to occupy it until He return. Amen? Our Lord rests in the rent veil, and He's enthralled as ruler over all of His enemies. So, David had an incredible revelation recorded in Psalm 110 verse 1. It says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. This is important to understand because the Apostle Paul explains to us in the book of Romans, he writes to them and says, soon you will crush Satan under your feet by the grace of God. I like to believe in my thinking that this generation in the 21st century can be that generation which I call the feet generation. With the body is filled out now. The head, Christ, 2,000 years ago, connected with the shoulders of the body when he established the fivefold ministry. And up there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, settled on the shoulders, and then the body was beginning to form. And now we at the feet, and the feet is able to crush the works of the enemy as we stand in our day, as we move forward as God's people into this next millennia. So I want to bring three main points to your attention in this regard. Firstly, Satan is not God's adversary, he's our adversary. The Bible declares in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1 and 2, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Her warfare is ended. Christ completed the work. Paul picks this up in the New Testament as he writes in Colossians 2:15. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over them in it. He has disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them. He displayed them publicly as prisoners of war. They are POWs. He has overcome them, and they are in shackles, and we as the church must leave them there and rule over them and excommunicate them from our communities, from our lives, from everything that they seek to possess and infiltrate. Secondly, Satan never had any legal jurisdiction in the earth. Some teach that when Adam sinned, that he handed over the title deed of the earth to Satan. God never appointed Adam as the legal owner of the earth. Adam was only a steward of the earth. And when he lost that position as steward, he did not lose the title deed, because the title deed belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God never gave the earth to man. Yes, he gave it to him as an inheritance, as a steward, but not as an owner. It's God's earth. So, what happened then? God, when Adam sinned, a dimension came under Satan, called the world. The world and the earth is not the same thing. The earth is the terracotta, the temple, the terrain that God has given to man, to the animal kingdom, to the plant kingdom, to the aquatic kingdom, to dwell in. But the world is a spiritual dimension. The world consists of kingdoms. The earth consists of nations. So Satan received or occupied a dimension called the cosmos, a spiritual dimension. And that spiritual dimension exercises authority and dominion over the earth and its inhabitants. But we as God's people have been given authority to change the heavens, to change the atmosphere over our terrain where we live and dwell and have our habitation, and where God has given us authority to function. We have the authority, as we see the Apostle Paul function in the book of Ephesians, where he unseated the principality over the city of Ephesus. He said he wrestled with that beast for a long time until it gave way and recognized the authority that he has in Christ. And when he unseated the principality in the heavens, the whole commercial system of the city collapsed because it was based on the sale of idols. That's why they sought to drive him out of town, because he messed up the economic system of their town and replaced it with the kingdom of God in that region, because Paul understood the authority that he has in the Lord. Amen. Thirdly, and I hear this oftentimes in church, John 10:10. Satan goes around like a roaring lion. Now, you have to view that scripture through the lenses of Calvary. Satan used to go around like a roaring lion before Calvary. But Calvary changed all of that. He's no longer a roaring lion. There's only one lion on the turf. It's called the Lion of Judah. This one has been maimed. He has been crippled. He has been affected so adversely that he's inoperable in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been dismantled, and we as the church must understand that we must not give unto him powers that Christ stripped away from him. So he's no longer that lion going around like a roaring lion. We have to fight the fight of faith and exert the dominion that Christ has given us, because he's given us authority over him. The Bible tells us that in the passage I read, until he comes whose right it is, the passage in Ezekiel prophesy of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must understand that it's the intention of God to unseat him as he planned eternally. And then Christ came and he unseated him, and he wrestled back for God all of his creation, including the human race, came back under the authority of God. So let me make something clear. Our adversary is chained, but he still have influence. He still have a mouth. Is that right? Through the media, all kinds of lies are spewed out at us on a daily basis through the media. Misinformation, lies, deception, all kinds of things come through the mouth of the dragon into our arenas, in our homes, in the very palm of our hands. And we need to understand how to manage all of this. Amen. So God has given us grace. The Bible says in Romans 2:28, because we need to understand that we are the seed of Abraham. Amen. Sons of Abraham. It says in Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So what is Paul saying here? To be a Jew does not mean that you live in the Middle East in a place called Israel. Everyone here in this room whose heart has been circumcised and who's given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ is now considered a Jew in the economy of God. And you have become the offspring of Abraham, sons and daughters of Abraham, and the covenant that God has made with our patriarchal father Abraham has now become a part of who you are and how you are brought into relationship with God. It says in Galatians 3:29, for if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Bless the name of the Lord. Furthermore, in 1 John 4:17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that ye may be have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Speaking of our oneness, our intimacy, our fellowship, and our relationship with God. This is fundamental, folks. Identity in Christ is fundamental to succeeding in every aspect of your life, whether natural or spiritual. Let me tell you this. Deception, spiritual deception in particular, is rooted in rejection. Rejection is rooted in the orphan spirit. The whole of the human race became orphaned when our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. Because an isolation came between them and God. The only thing that can remedy the orphan spirit is the spirit of adoption. God, by His Spirit, has determined that when we come into Christ, His Spirit that takes up residence in us will begin to cry out in our spirit, "Abba, Father." And when that adoption is completed, then we will be rooted and established and begin a journey in back into God, into His presence and into His person that will begin to carry us in security and identity that cannot happen until that identity has been restored. Furthermore, the orphan spirit is rooted in a malformed identity. And that identity is what the enemy preys on. In temptation, in misinformation, in deception, in lies, in rejection, everything that is leveled at us from the kingdom of darkness is aimed at a malformed identity, because that's the only thing he can capitalize on in your life if you have not allowed Christ to be formed within you, because that is the cry of the Spirit, Christ to be formed in you, because when he is formed in you, you'll develop an immunity to the attacks of the enemy. Until then, you are open to all kinds of deception and attacks and misinformation. Christ has been given authority, all authority in heaven and earth. And he told his apostles and his disciples, "I now give you all this authority that has been given to me." So we are not left in this world defenseless and hopeless. We are left here with authority, dominion and power in Christ to overcome. Amen. So the church must return to the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I'm thinking of a man called Apollos. The Bible says he was an outstanding Christian. Remember him? It's recorded in Acts 18. And the Bible says he only knew the previous order. In other words, even though he was zealous, a powerful speaker, a great orator, he only knew a part of the gospel. And many are like that in the church today. They are great orators. They have a great following. People love them. They hang on their lips when they speak. But their understanding of the purposes of God is marginalized and limited because they have not given themselves to be trained in the Spirit. They have not given themselves to be equipped by someone who's gone ahead of them in the kingdom of God. And they only have a partial message. You see, Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist. And the Bible says all he knew was the baptism of John. So when the Apostle Paul comes to Ephesus, 18 years after the ascension of the Lord, he finds a group of disciples there. These are Apollos' disciples. And he asks them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" They said, "Oh, we're not even aware of the existence of the Holy Spirit." They were Baptist. Forgive me. He asked them the question, "With what baptism then have you been baptized?" They said, "The baptism of John." He says, "That is your problem. The Lord Jesus Christ has already come and gone, and send His Spirit from the Father to immerse the church and move us on from just the gospel of baptism to repentance, you are stuck in a historical visitation of God. The Bible says He baptized them, because this is something you know need to know about baptism. Whatever you baptize in has sealed you into that revelation. Let me help you. Some of us have migrated from different churches. Whatever you've been baptized into in that church, even though you're here, you're still there. So Paul solved the mystery. He baptized them, and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes the nucleus of the powerful church called the Church of Ephesus, which was the most perfect expression of Christ in the earth during His ministry. In fact, Ephesus became an apostolic center that served the other six churches that was written to from the Isle of Patmos by the Apostle John. It was the heartbeat of the church because they received more revelation from God. So what is our problem? Our problem is we've been taught by professors and teachers who are only able to interpret the logos, the ink on the pages. You need revelation to understand the white of the page, what's not written there. To understand between the lines, not just the written word, but to understand the rhema, the revelation, the speaking place is what Solomon calls it, to receive revelation from God about His purposes. Amen. All right. Now, I better hurry up because I can see the time slipping away. And, really? Okay. Oh, I believe so, but isn't it midnight, is it? All right. So the church, therefore, must revisit our foundational doctrines in order to understand. And we need to return to expository teaching of the Scriptures. Word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, retraining, reteaching the word of the Lord so that our people can begin to be equipped again to live a life that is above the assault of darkness and begin to function with greater clarity and greater victory in the arena of the world. Amen. So the time has come for the enemy, rather for the church, to unmask the enemy and to put the enemy under our feet. In Romans 13, verse 11 and 12, and do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is the instruction of the Scriptures, to cast off the works of darkness from our minds, our thoughts, our beliefs, our values, and cloak ourselves in the armor of light. Just a few chapters later in the same book of Romans, chapter 16, Paul would say, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So the church of God is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. Amen. And at the beginning of His earthly ministry, Jesus said that the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head. Remember that? And He was saying that He did not have a body in the earth as yet that could receive His headship. Hebrews 10:5 says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So the problem was solved on the day of Pentecost. Is that right? A body met in the upper room. And the body that existed at the time of the ministry of Jesus was the body that Moses created. A house constructed by law and by prophets. And that house was not, it was an old wineskin. Christ was not going to pour himself into that house. He was going to build a new system, an apostolic system that is able to regulate and function in a whole new way, that is covenantal and relational and full of the love and the grace of God. So the head of the church went into a head-on battle with the enemy. It says in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he may do what? Destroy the works of the devil." So Calvary was not so much, listen to me carefully now, was not so much about Jesus dying for your sin or my sin. Remember, John was a prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And John made a remarkable statement about Jesus. In fact, he discerned Jesus when he was still in his mother's womb. And he said, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I said to you earlier, Satan gained power over the cosmos. The cosmos fell away from God and came under the rule of Satan. Jesus came into this world to take the cosmos back from Lucifer and bring it back under the headship of the Father, so that he may again govern that realm and that dimension. The Bible tells me that your sin and my sin has been made provision for before the foundation of the world was laid, or can also say before the world fell out of relationship with God. That is with the rebellion of Lucifer. So now he's redeemed that dimension. He brought it back under his headship, and now he is in the process of restoring everything back to the Father. And the Father has appointed the Lord Jesus Christ as judge over all of his affairs and over all of his kingdom. And all that the Father created through the Lord Jesus Christ is an inheritance for the Lord. And because of his grace and mercy, he invited all of us to share in his inheritance. We are joint, we are heirs of the Father and joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that incredible? This God is not only after saving your soul and healing your body and giving you a few dollars so that you can survive in this world. No, this God has invited you to even sit with him in his throne. To be seated with Christ in heavenly places and to share with him in everything that he created, that he redeemed, and that he has now placed back under his headship. And then he invites you to rule and reign with him in life. Bless his name. Folks, we've all been sold a bad deal. Everybody in some way have been told the best Christian is a dead Christian. You've got to die to get all the good stuff that God has promised you. No. The Bible that I read tells me this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and him sent by the Father. Eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God, and it begins the moment when you received Christ into your life. Everyone seated here that know the Lord Jesus Christ already have eternal life here and now and today. And it's the eternal life of God in your spirit that is transforming you in the image and likeness of Christ, at work within you to make you a whole new person. Amen? So honey, it's not to die for. Christ died for it, and he purchased it for us. It's to live for. Amen? Bless his name. Alrighty. Oh Lord. Oh Jesus, help me. So our current understanding is not necessarily wrong, it's just incomplete. Just like Apollos, The Bible says that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was a wonderful Bible teacher. He was a powerful man, fluent orator, skilled in literature and the arts. But Apollos had stores of learning, and he could use it convincingly. He was mighty and capable in the word. But the Bible says in Acts 18:25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Acts 18:25. Furthermore, he was on fire. I've seen many people in my lifetime who are on fire for God with a partial revelation. You can only preach in the dimension that you have revelation. But I thank God for the disciples of the Apostle Paul. Acts 18:26. Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos speak, and they invited him for coffee. And the Bible says they showed him a more complete and excellent way. Isn't that incredible? You have a visiting speaker in your church, and two of your members take your speaker for a cup of coffee and say, "We appreciate so much what you taught us today, but let us help you. What you teach is incomplete. Here's the rest of the story." Yeah. Amen. And when you hear Apollos the next time, he has a more clearer understanding of the purposes of God. Because here you see two individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, discipling an apostle into a greater revelation of the mystery of Christ. That's wonderful. Two members of a congregation put the apostle straight. That's cool. Amen. Bless the Lord. And he was teachable. He didn't tell them, "I'm the man of power for the hour. Leave me alone." No. He said, "Share with me. You know, teach me. Help me understand what I don't know." And God was able to use him and move him forward. So we have to learn from that. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. You know that I've never come across any person that have graduated from the school of the Holy Ghost. We remain students. The Holy Ghost have not capped anybody, given us a degree and full understanding of the mysteries of God. No, you're an eternal student in the kingdom of God, ever learning, seeking understanding of the mysteries of the Lord. And God in his mercy and grace continues to teach us. So you must have an open, teachable spirit to receive from the Lord continuously what he desires to pour into your life. Amen. And you see this example in this person. Amen. Bless his Lord, the Lord. So the passage I read earlier in Ezekiel 21 tells me from verse 25, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right is it, and I will give it to him." So the devil's day is about to end. Do you know why? Because the body of Christ is becoming aware, is receiving revelation and understanding and impartation from the grace of God about who we are in Christ. And we are beginning to rise up in strength, in power, in might, in revelation and understanding to take our rightful place in the economy of God. And we're beginning to stand on our feet and beginning to exercise the authority that God has given us in Christ. This is a great day. It's the day of pushback. Amen. Pushback. We will no longer tolerate being pushed around. We're standing up for what is our rightful place. We're speaking up for that which we have received of the Lord. We will not give up any ground, but we will take new ground. because we will move on by God's grace. Amen. Bless the Lord. So in this text, let me just frame this text for you that I've read earlier, that I've just read in Ezekiel 21, 25 to 27. In the historical context, this verse of scripture speaks of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. He was the 21st monarch to sit on the throne. After him, God would not allow anyone else to sit on the throne of David until Christ came. The corruption that this man introduced was so perverse, was so bad that God would not trust anyone else on David's throne again. He sealed up the throne. And this Zedekiah, he fell under God's rod of judgment, and God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish him. God has some very big sticks. They are worshippers of demonic spirits and principalities and powers. And because everything is subject to God, he can use those big sticks when he wants to. Nebuchadnezzar is one of those big sticks that God used to come against Israel and against Judah when they continued to fail God. And God would punish them through Nebuchadnezzar. All right? It says, until he comes, because this specific prophecy heralds the arrival of Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's right at ease to sit on the throne of David. Moses prophesied in Genesis 49, remember? He said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. So Jesus is the one, the son of David, read in Matthew 1, son of Abraham, son of David, who is the right to sit upon the throne of David, and that throne is his seat eternally, and he is now sharing that throne with his sons and his daughters. Amen? Bless the name. Now, Paul helps us understand here in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. May God give us grace that we can say that. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Greek word for devices here is a perception or a purpose, and is translated into the King James Version as device, mind, or thought. The strategies and schemes concocted in the gates of hell will not overcome the church. Jesus said that the church that he is building, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates is the seat of authority, the place of power, the place of decision making. God is saying that the place of power and decision making in hell will not overcome his church, because the church that is built properly according to scripture in an apostolic structure will not be overcome, because God has built in it the grace to be victorious. Verse 25, for thou profane wicked prince, this is in Ezekiel 21, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. So just as with Zedekiah, the devil, the wicked prince of the world system, is profane. The word profane in the Hebrew means pierced. Come on, come with me now. Ezekiel says the enemy has been pierced. When did that happen? That happened at Calvary. The Roman soldier pierced the side of Jesus and nailed his hand and his feet to the cross. But when Jesus died at Calvary, he dealt Satan a strategic, technical blow, because he thought he was getting rid of him, but he was paying the price, purchasing back for God everything that he was created through him. So when he thought he was knocking him out, he received the knockout. That's why the Bible tells me in the book of Ephesians, he went down into hell to proclaim the victory. Amen. Some says that he went down there to preach. My Bible says he went there to proclaim and to announce and to take the keys of hell and of death. Amen. He says to John on the Isle of Patmos, "Hey John, look at his eye and see, John, what is in my hands. I have the keys of life, of death, right here in my hands. John, I'm victorious. I conquered that guy. I gave him a technical knockout. I overcame him." Amen. He's slain. So, right at Calvary, the Lord dealt with him. Amen. The Bible says in verse 26, "Remove the diadem and take off the crown. It shall not be the same." The word diadem is a root word for tiara. You know, the lady's wearing a beautiful tiara. Okay. It says, take that off. That's what a high priest would wear. It says, and take off the diadem, that which is upon the head of the high priest, and the tiara upon a king. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is a king priest. And we are a kingdom of kings and priests. We've been brought into this unique relationship with God. And he's brought us into this ministry unto the Lord and exercising authority and dominion as kings on earth. The Bible says, on his clothing are the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So this great God, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great King Priest after the order of Melchizedek. Bless his name. He would build his church and bring us into that dimension with him. Just quickly, there are only three seasons for God's dealings with the human race on earth. Law, prophets, and kingdom. Law was instituted by Moses. Every one of these three seasons have a person that represented. Moses is the authority under the law. Samuel was the authority under the prophets, but later it became Elijah, who also then became a father to the people of God. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ over the kingdom. Moses, the Bible says, was a faithful servant in his house. The Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful son in his house. The one house built with servants, the other house built with sons. A different administration of God's purposes. And we see how God would bring all of that together. Amen? All right. By the way, in this season of the kingdom, prophets no longer govern the season. I know prophets have great difficulty in giving up their governmental authority. But they are to co-labor with apostles in the season. Because the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in the season and the kingdom are apostles of the Lord. This is the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ in the season. So up till John was the last prophet that governed. All prophets that are functioning in the body of Christ today have an authority to speak, to declare, to decree. But the best way they can function is to be in collaboration with an apostle. Apostles design the purposes of God. Prophets prophesy the purposes of God to build the house of God, to work together. Amen? And I'm just showing you the scriptures. Amen. All right. You can make, actually, Hebrews 1 will also answer that. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spoke unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in a son. So God speaks to us now in sons. Amen? Bless the Lord. So this Ezekiel sets forth the governing principle of the Messianic kingdom, and the criterion for being a king priest, the key that unlocks the true spiritual authority. He says, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. And this is the fundamental thing that must happen in the house of God. Satan must be abased, brought down low in our thinking, in our speech, in our hymnology, our theology, our preaching, our teaching, our conversations. And the Lord Jesus Christ must be exalted. He must be lifted high in every aspect of our activities, in everything that we say and do. Because in doing so, we restore the equilibrium that Jesus Christ established at Calvary. He, the enemy, must be brought low, and the Lord Jesus must be exalted. Amen. In our thinking, in our preaching, in our singing, everything, He must be exalted. Bless the name of the Lord. And I'm going to make an exit somewhere. I want to come to verse 27 of chapter 21 of Ezekiel. I will overturn it. Why three times? In the Hebrew idiom, when you want to communicate anything complex, you communicate it in three steps. You can see that throughout the scripture. God is a trinity, man is a trichotomy, and when you communicate something that is complex, oftentimes you say three things. For the Bible would say, you will love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, and all of thy strength. These are three different steps. Some only take one, only the heart. Some bring the soul, renewing the mind. Some bring the strength, that which you can do with your hands, into the house of God. So here, three times, overturn, 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 because it is the agenda of God to overturn Satan three times in your life. Firstly, in your spirit. You're a trichotomy. You're a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. And it's the intent of God not only for you to have a partial victory, to only be victorious in your spirit, but to struggle in your soul and to struggle in your body. God desires for you to have a complete victory. Can somebody say amen? Amen. So firstly, the traditional concepts and ideas regarding the devil must be overturned in our spirits. As we learn the truth about our adversary, we are free from his tyranny. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You must know the truth that you know, that you meditate upon, that you act upon, that you conceptualize in your thinking, and that you speak through your mouth, is truth that can liberate your life. Amen? The truth we know must be birthed and written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The eyes of our understanding must be opened. And you can see this in the road, if you study the men on the road of Emmaus, how they walked with Jesus but didn't recognize him. Because whom they were walking with, Jesus Christ, not Jesus that discipled them for 3.5 years. It's two different persons. The Bible says in the book of Acts, when Peter ministered on the day of Pentecost, he said to the crowd, "The man Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ." That's why his disciples didn't even recognize him after his resurrection. They were still relating to him as Jesus, the man. But he was already Lord and Christ. In other words, they were relating to the incarnate Jesus, not the pre-incarnate Lord and Christ, that he was already. The Father answered the prayer in John 17, "Father, give me back the glory that I had with you before my incarnation." And he was glorified. That's why his own disciples, Mary, his closest disciple, didn't recognize him right there at the tomb. So ask him where he laid him. She thought he was a god, the gardener. His own disciples thought he was a ghost. Because he was already in the pre-incarnate dimension. And here's the problem. Most in the church can only preach the Jesus of the Gospels. They can't preach Jesus Christ the Lord, because he is the resurrected Christ. He is the one who has authority, dominion, and power. He's the one who reigns and rules with the Father from heaven and wants to express that authority through his church. It's a different person. He's glorified now. Amen? Secondly, he wants to renew our minds. Amen? Romans 12. Our problem is not so much the devil. It is what we have been taught and consequently think about the devil. Isn't it true? You have a problem and the first thing you think of is the devil. You don't naturally think, perhaps this is a fiery trial that the Lord is putting me through to purify my soul. We always gravitate to the devil. Is it true? Because our soul has been trained to find someone or something to blame. Right there in the garden, this woman you gave me made me do it. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. Your entire life is summed up by your thought life. So our mind, therefore, must be renewed, constantly renewed, constantly renewed, to understand who we are in Christ. And thirdly, the members of our bodies will come to express what has been revealed in our spirit and our soul. It means our body will be aligned to the revelation that is in our spirit and in our soul, and it becomes an expression of the grace and the glory of God as we continue to live. From singleness of heart, our mouths will speak only of Him. The enemy becomes excommunicated from our thought life, from our meditations, our conversations, from our prayers. Do you know that when Solomon was on the throne of Israel, one translation puts it this way. There was not a single devil in the land. Why? David dealt with them. He gave them the left foot of fellowship. Put them out of the kingdom. And Solomon, who during a time of peace, was able to build the temple, palaces, cities, and restore everything back to the people of God, because the devil was put out of their thoughts, their words, their worship, their actions. Because at a time of warfare, you can't build anything significant. You need peace to prosper and to build. Amen. So we have to, it's a critical thing, both personally and corporately, to excommunicate the enemy from our lives so that we can have a time of peace. Because in times of peace, you can build significant things. Amen? You don't need to have a sword in one hand and build with the other hand, because you're at peace. And during times of peace, you can create synergy and release energy and build things that are significant. Amen? Bless the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ did this for us. And I want to encourage you today that we've received this from the Lord. And here is the fundamental thing that we must understand, that the Spirit of Christ, He sent His Spirit into our heart, because as His begotten sons, He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, that we may experience acceptance, appreciation, adoption, celebration of who we are in the Lord, that we may begin to function as Him. Just like the spirit of Elijah came on Elisha and the mantle of the Lord came upon His apostles, so God has placed upon us a spirit of grace to begin to receive from Him and function in a new way. Amen. Well, folks, time doesn't allow us to do everything that we can do. So I need to find a landing spot somewhere and make an exit. Otherwise, Pastor Chris will never ask me back here again. All right. Jesus Christ is the only one with legal contractual rights to all things. The one who's right at ease. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
And by the way, the devil has no rights to anything.
Right.
He is an illegal alien on planet Earth. He does not belong here. God placed him here because he intended for you and I, the corporate Christ, to finish him off. He could have placed him on Mars, on Jupiter, on Pluto, on any of those planets. But he placed him here because this is the center of God's strategic activities in creation, planet Earth. In fact, God himself intends on moving here. Amen. He's not moving to Mars or Jupiter or Pluto. He's moving here to Earth to set up his eternal habitation here on Earth. Amen. You must read that. The meek shall inherit Mars. Is it right? They shall inherit the Earth. Amen. You know, Christians are the only people I know who run away from their inheritance. Everybody else run towards their inheritance. You know, if somebody pass on and there's a will to be read, everybody comes out of the woodworks because they want to know if I'm in the will. Well, folks, you are in the will. There is one who died, and there's an attester of the will, and your name is in the will. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. That means everything the Father has given to his beloved Son, he's given to you. Don't run away. Run towards it. Press into what God has given you in Christ and lay hold of it completely. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. So, Galatians 4:19, this is my conclusion. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth, until Christ be formed in you, until he whose right is it, prophesies concerning Jesus, then his body, then his church, until he corporately comes, until Christ be formed in his body. Amen. Our adversary, the devil, is after the seed to kill it. Do you know what is the devil's biggest agenda since you received the Lord into your life? It's to ensure that you don't grow up. He wants to keep you as a child. He will do everything in his power to hinder you from growing up. You know, he wants to keep you on diapers. To prevent you from growing from a babe in Christ to a child, to a young man, and to a father, so that you can function effectively in the kingdom of God. You have the responsibility to shake off those shackles, to free your mind from the limitations the enemy has placed upon you, to also break covenant with your past that hinders you from moving forward in God. If it needs to be confessed, confess it. If you need to repent from it, repent from it. Break the power of the hold of the enemy over your past. And move on with God. So that you can receive from the Lord what he has given you. Christ being formed in you. Until he comes into your understanding, in your mouth, in your life, in your church, in your business, in your representation of the Lord, in the marketplace. Until he becomes all in all within you and functions in that way. So folks, we need to undergo an adjusted vision concerning Satan. During this pandemic, Christians has given the devil a lot of power, a lot of credit. Is it true? We thought, wow, what's happening here? I believe this is a great reset for the church. A wonderful opportunity for us to grow up, to mature, to do a rehearsal for that which is coming in the future. To exercise, to learn to exercise authority, dominion, and power on the earth. So let your voice be heard in the heavens. And to come against principalities and powers. In a few days you go into the voting polls. Some have already cast their votes by mail or whatever. Have a responsibility in the Lord. To hear the mind of Christ. And to bring that out, because I'm amazed that I hear of people in your nation who don't vote. It is a responsibility as a kingdom citizen to reign and rule with Christ and to bring out your vote, because if you don't do so, you have no say-so. You have a responsibility to do that. There are nations in which citizens don't even have the right to vote. The first time I was able to cast the vote in my country, I was 35 years of age. Because prior to that, my government didn't think I had the right to vote. I've never missed one opportunity to vote since then. It's my responsibility as a kingdom citizen to vote in such a manner that the kingdom of God can be advanced, can continue to function, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has scope, has authority, has power to function in the earth. I can't just sit by and watch others implement evil plans while we sip cappuccinos. We have a responsibility. Amen? Bless the Lord. So God has power over Satan. There's one more verse I want to give you before I'm going to pray. 2 Thessalonians 8, rather 2, verse 8 and 9. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Speaking about the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. To finish off the work. That he started, that the saints continued, that is now finishing off. Folks, the Bible says about David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. We have a purpose in our generation that is different to that of other generations. We have to ensure that what we hand over to the next generation is full of Christ. Full of his mind, a restored church that can continue the legacy of Christ in the earth. We have that responsibility to turn to the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to give ourselves complete to him. The Lord is powerful, he's mighty, he's victorious, but he needs a people who can be aligned with him. Amen? A people who can be aligned with him. I want to pray with you this evening. Would you please stand with me? And would you please agree with me in prayer as we pray? Eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto you alone be glory, praise and honor in the heavens of the heavens, even the heavens, the earth and the world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is already done in heaven. Lord, reveal to your anointed ones the power to chain the dragon and to bruise the head of the dragon, who is giving the beast system its power. You, O Lord, gave your church power to chain the dragon. I ask you, O Lord Jesus, lay your hand upon the dragon, and the church will arise to bruise his head according to the power given to us. O Lord, everything that is under the whole heaven is yours, the nations of the earth and the world. O Lord God, we ask you to expose the lies and reveal the truth through the power of your word and your might. I pray that you go before us as the breaker to break the intimidation and the spirit of fear and terror being stirred by the demonic spirits in this nation. The son of perdition is doomed. Doomed for defeat and destruction by the brightness of your presence, Jesus, revealed in your sons. O Lord, out of the brightness of your presence, lightning blazes forth. Lord Jesus, in agreement with your word, we declare that all things are now accomplished. The warfare is accomplished. We appropriate the bounty of your victory. And as the Son of Man, you defeated the evil one on his own turf. Your victory over Satan disintegrated his kingdom, denied him power over death, and divested him of all authority. Lord, raise up true prophets to speak to the heart of the church, declaring the name of the Lord and his power over his church. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, we declare your great victory over the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the unholy trinity. By the power of the blood of Jesus, we break the power of the prince of the air, whereby Satan is ruling the nations through all kinds of evil in our day. Lord Jesus, I ask that you turn towards the nation of America. Cause your face, O Lord, to shine upon your church in mercy, that your church will arise in your light, that it may push back the darkness of the rulers of darkness. We, the church, overthrow the great red dragon by the authority of the word and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of the Passover lamb gives us the right to speak and declare God's victory. O Lord Jesus, as surely as you've made a pathway for your people through the mighty waters and brought us through your presence and glory, so surely you will guarantee a safe conduct for your ransomed church in all the ages. We receive your bountiful grace and walk in your favor in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you, sir.
Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. What a word. Amen. Hallelujah. Powerful. Thank you, Apostle. Hallelujah. Come on. It's time to grow up. Amen. No more blaming anybody else for the results that we see in our lives. He's given us victory. No excuses. No excuses. We are called to grow up. We are called to hear the voice of God in our lives, to hear the voice and to move. Take the responsibility. Hear the voice of God. Begin to excel. Amen? We can't blame anybody else. I want you to hear this. What has our attention? Because there's a lot of things that's got our attention. But God is declaring, hear my voice. Give me your attention to my words, to your time. Invite me in. I've been saying this for weeks. God's knocking. I hear that prophetically. God is knocking, knocking right here to this church, to these people, knocking. Open up. Let him in. To those areas that were uncomfortable for him to touch. Let him in. Let him shine the light in the dark places that we're afraid. Let him, hallelujah, shine the light that you can overcome, that you can walk in victory, Instead of having miserable things in our lives, we are to walk in victory as God shines the light in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Hallelujah. God's a good. I'm just going to go ahead and just. God bless you. Amen. Amen. You're blessed and highly favored in Jesus' name. Come on downstairs.